What a weekend. The calendar says Easter. Fried Hardeman's calendar says making music. Our youth calendar says Lads to Leaders Convention in Nashville. And the clock won't even stand still. It is wonderful to have you here this morning as a part of this service. I am greatly blessed to live close enough to be involved in so many activities on campus and to enjoy activities like we have for the last few days. And I consider it a blessing to be able to preach God's Word regularly and especially on occasions like this, the church here at Henderson. I'm sure that for the last few days, the one word that you have heard, perhaps more than any other word, is the word resurrection. You turn on the television, people are talking about the resurrection. You look in the newspapers, the subject is there. Even in conversations. There are people talking about the resurrection of Christ today that will almost forget Christ the other 51 weeks of the year. There are people who will attend services of the church somewhere today or some kind of religious service that may not be back again until December. But folks, I am determined that those who may abuse the subject of the resurrection are not going to take it away from us. And I am determined that although I am concerned about those who may put it in focus today in the wrong way, that we're going to try to put it in focus in the right way. And I believe that what's said in 1 Corinthians 15:4 that Sammy read a few minutes ago helps us to do that. If you're looking at that passage, you notice right in the middle of the verse it says, "He rose again." But I want you to notice that that's not all the verse in either direction, not all the sentence in either direction. The statement that he rose again is not a sentence just isolated by itself. In fact, it's interesting to me that the two words just before that are the words "and that." And it's interesting that after the three words "he rose again," there is no period. The sentence continues. And even the next verse starts with the word "and." And the whole thought continues. One of the greatest injustices that has been done is to isolate the subject of the resurrection from the overall message of God's Word about Jesus Christ. I asked Gary to select songs this morning that would talk about the entirety of the life of Christ. And as usual, he's done an excellent job in doing that, and there just isn't singing anywhere this side of heaven that's much better than what we experience on an occasion like this. I want you to think about the resurrection this morning, not isolated by itself, but as a part of the whole. There is no one part of the life of Christ that's supposed to be just taken by itself. Although the death is specifically mentioned as that which we are to remember, it's mentioned in connection with also looking for his return, and in between his death and his return is his burial and his resurrection. And if he were not the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, none of this would have any meaning whatsoever. The resurrection is a part of a whole. And it's only when we see it like that that I think we can truly appreciate Jesus for who he is. I am persuaded that the resurrection may be the most important event in the life of Christ. You probably did not expect that statement. Usually it's either his birth or his death. And certainly his birth is the beginning of it all. And his death is what we really remember when we surround the Lord's table. But folks, if the resurrection is not true, his birth and death have no meaning. The resurrection is what puts all of this together and paints the entire picture, or helps to paint the entire picture of who Jesus really is. And I think we see that here in 1 Corinthians 15. The very fact that the word "and," or the two words "and that," are used just before the statement that he rose again means that he's talking about something and continuing the idea. That's what that little word "and" means. It ties some things together. It's the most important word perhaps in Acts 2:38 because it ties repentance and baptism together, and wherever one of them goes, the other one's going. But here it's an important word in that he says, I've been talking to you about something important, and he rose again, and then the sentence continues. You see, right here in this context, the resurrection is a part of an overall picture. Look back to verse 1. He mentions the gospel. He says, I have preached the gospel to you, you have received it, you stand in it, and you're saved by it. How many times in your lifetime have you heard someone refer to the gospel as good news? It's exactly what it is. And the great news was especially given in that birth announcement to the shepherds. Luke 2, 10 and 11. I bring you glad tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There is the good news that was announced on that occasion. But there were those who doubted the virgin birth at that time. And has there been a year since but that there were those who doubted that Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit? And if it had not been for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, would there not have continued to be doubt maybe in the hearts of all of us? So I suggest to you that the resurrection goes back and has its effect on the facts that surround even the birth of Jesus Christ. And then he says in the verse just before where we're looking at the resurrection that I'm telling you according to the scriptures that Jesus died. So what? Doesn't everybody? And he was buried. Nothing unusual about that, really. Except I guess even the folks then realized that he was in a borrowed tomb. I submit to you that the death on the cross itself, just by the looking at the situation and the circumstances, was not really that unusual. People had been crucified before. People have been crucified since. People have suffered on a cross before and since. Blood has been shed by those on the cross and in other ways. What was there unusual about the cross where Jesus died if he's not the Son of God? And if he were not resurrected, would we have the proof that he is the Son of God? Look at that tomb that was sealed. Go roll a stone across the door, make it as sure as you can, seal it. They knew what he had promised. And so some said to the rulers, let's be sure that nobody comes and steals his body and claims that he has risen from the dead. So they rolled that stone that evidently was so big that the folks who came to visit the tomb did not reasonably expect one man to roll the stone away. And they sealed it. And today when you visit in the area of Jerusalem and visit the tomb of David, they'll tell you that his bones are still there in his tomb, but they won't tell you that at the tomb of Christ. If that stone had stayed sealed, that's what they would be telling you. In fact, if that stone had stayed sealed, they probably wouldn't even be visiting the place. So I submit to you that when it says, and that he arose, that it's looking back to show the gospel of glad tidings about his birth, his death, his burial, and the resurrection makes those have meaning to the world today. But I said to you a moment ago that there's not a period after the statement he arose. He rose from the dead according to the scriptures, and He appeared to Cephas. That's Peter. He goes ahead and mentions several others to whom Jesus made a public appearance during the time between his resurrection and his ascension. Comes on down a few verses later, and Paul writing says, "And he appeared to me as one born out of season, not born according to the time that the other apostles were born." Now there are hundreds, literally, to whom Jesus appeared. And those who gave an account of the appearance, the fact that he was risen from the grave, were saying to us that that death was a reality, that burial was a reality, but the resurrection is a reality. But I want you to notice particularly what two had to say about this resurrection. And notice how this fits into the idea that he rose again and that there is more to it, that the overall situation needs to be understood. Paul's writing 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, drop down to verse 14. He said, "If Christ didn't rise, we have no business preaching." Last Sunday morning, I spoke on the subject of salvation. It would be a meaningless subject were it not for the resurrection of Christ. Last Sunday night, I spoke on the subject, baptized into what? Into Christ, into his death, into his church. None of that has any meaning if Christ were still in his tomb. There, in fact, have you ever heard a biblical scriptural sermon preached that did not to some extent rest on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The Old Testament was looking forward to it. The latter part of the New Testament looks back to it. The accounts of the gospel record it. What happens in Acts is because of it. Our preaching would be vain if it were not for the resurrection. And also verse 14 says, as does verse 17, that our faith would be vain. What kind of faith could you have in someone who claimed to be the Son of God, was buried, and was still in that tomb? Wouldn't be any faith that would be worthwhile, would it? Our faith would be vain. And that verse 17 also says, if Christ is not risen, we're still in our sins. Is there ever a time that we gather in a service like this that we fail somewhere in the service in one of our prayers to ask God for forgiveness and to thank him for forgiveness? Probably not. If so, it shouldn't be. Because we're constantly facing the problems of sin. And the only answer, as we've said so many times, is in the blood of Jesus Christ. But if Christ had been buried and stayed in that tomb, the blood that was shed wouldn't have had any meaning whatsoever. No wonder he comes down to verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15 and says, because of the resurrection, we have the victory. Victory. Look at Romans 1, 3 through 5. You find him talking about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and all the wonderful things that are available there, and how he is the Son of God. I think at least twice in those verses he's declared to be the Son of God. But let your eyes wander just a little bit, and right in the middle of it, he mentions the resurrection. If Christ is not risen, he's not the Son of God. Romans 6, baptized into Christ, buried with him, raised to walk in newness of life, in the likeness, look at the word likeness that's in that passage, the likeness of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. How many times have you heard that said? It wouldn't make any difference how many times we were immersed in water if it were not for the power that's in the blood of Christ that is made possible because of the proof of the resurrection. There would be nothing involved in it. It wouldn't be worth a thing to us. But the resurrected Savior's blood means something to us. In Philippians 3, he says about verse 13, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to those things that are before, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But look back at verse 10. And he's discussing the resurrection. He's talking about living, forgetting, and looking, and pressing. That's life. But what would life be worth if it were not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? In Acts 17:30, he says that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And in verse 31, he says there's going to be a day when he'll judge everybody by the man. He refers to Christ. And among other things that he says, the latter part of that verse says, by whom he has given assurance in that he hath raised him from the dead. We wouldn't have any assurance if it were not for the resurrection of Christ. What assurance could we base on a dead Savior? What assurance would we have if we believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth were still in the tomb? He gives us assurance in that he raised him from the dead. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't even discuss the subject of baptism without discussing the resurrection. In fact, it wouldn't have any meaning if it were not for the resurrection. And perhaps, just perhaps, if we could get people to see this, it would help them to understand better how baptism is involved in the whole picture. Not just water, but being buried with him in baptism in the likeness of his death, to be raised in the likeness of his resurrection, so that the power of the blood of Christ can take care of our sins. It all hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verses 3 and through 5, he discusses the blessings that we will have in heaven. That wonderful passage that you've heard 4 and 5 quoted so many times, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But look back at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Folks, you just can't talk about any main subject in the Bible without that resurrection coming in. It's not something to be isolated for a day. It is a part of the very core of the line that runs from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. The overall purpose of God to bring his Son to this earth to be our Savior. The resurrection of Jesus Christ points back and says that birth was a virgin birth. That death was the Son of God on the cross. That burial was made so secure that people couldn't really doubt if they looked at the facts. And it looks forward to say we can preach now because we can believe now, and we can get out of our sins now, and we can have the victory now, and we can live in Jesus Christ, and we can come to the end of the judgment with an assurance because he hath raised him from the dead. May God help us to remember that great resurrection every day of the year. And 52 times in a special way as we think about the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension. And the Bible really says that because it says we observe the Lord's Supper to show his death till he comes. Those others are in between. Let us appreciate what God has done for us. Let us appreciate his sending his Son, what that Son means. And let us serve a risen Savior every day of our lives. If you're not a Christian or a wayward child of God, how in the world can you believe in the resurrection of Christ and stay where you are? How can you believe that he came forth triumphant from that tomb and not want to be buried with him in the tomb of baptism, to come triumphant with him from that tomb? And if you believe that Jesus Christ is really the Son of God and was raised from the dead, how can you keep from living with the right kind of assurance that by holding on to that Savior we can come to the day of judgment ready and go through the pearly gates to live with God for an eternity? I say to you folks, the resurrection is a part of the whole picture. And when we appreciate it like we should, it'll have an effect upon us every day. If you're not a Christian, it needs to have an effect on you right now, as together we stand and sing.
I can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this must seem, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Be seated, please. Number 165. Be the song before the Lord's Supper this morning. Number 165.
Night with ebon pinion brooded o'er the veil. All around was silent, save the night wind's wail. When Christ, the man of sorrows, in tears and sweat and blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God. Smitten for offenses which were not his own, he for our transgressions had to weep alone. No friend with words to comfort, nor hand to help was there. When the meek and lowly humbly bowed in prayer, Abba, Father, Father, if indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray.
Let us pray. Our most divine Father, we come to Thee grateful today, grateful for the resurrection, grateful for the opportunities that we have, and particularly grateful now as we gather around Thy table to partake of the bread which represents Christ's body broken for us. Be with us as we partake of this. Let us do so in a worthy manner. For it's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.